Very cool. That was great. Make sure to hug them today. Well, it is so good to see all of you. Does it feel like summer still? Yeah? Well, I thought the same thing. Except for in the morning, it doesn't feel like summer, does it? And at the nighttime, it doesn't feel like summer. But it is good to see you this morning. Hey, I want to acknowledge Pastor Keturah here from Africa, Rwanda, a friend of ours. It's so good to see you here. That's such a treat to have you. Welcome. We love you. Glad you're here this morning. Great. And we'll left the. And Sharon Washburn's here. She is. Oh, she is. My old eyes, I can't see that far. It is so good to see you, our missionary to Honduras. Love you. It is so good to see Sharon as well. I tell you, friends from all over the globe today. How fun is that? Well, I am excited to continue this morning as we've been talking about the kingdom of God. It's a good thing to talk about. It is fun to see the kingdom of God at hand. And last week we talked about promise over trouble. And I think the enemy of our soul likes to remind us of the trouble that's going on in our lives. He sure does. And sometimes it's he sure does with an exclamation mark, right? There's different seasons where it seems like, okay, all I see is trouble. And I just last week really felt to remind us that the promises that God has over our lives, over our families, are far greater than the trouble that the enemy has planned out for your life. I was talking last night to some great leaders in our church, and it was Jim and Lynette Kraft, and Jim Kraft, they lead our young adults, and he said, we talk about the plan that God has for our lives, but we need to talk sometimes about the plan, the five-year plan that the enemy has for your life as well, because there's a plan that the enemy has that wants to wreck the plans that God has. And we don't want to focus on those things and make those the center of our life, but I think it's important that we're not ignorant of the enemy's plans that he has and being on guard and being ready to battle those things. I want to talk this morning about passion because I think I'm a passionate person, and I find out that I'm really passionate on Saturday mornings when I'm watching my sons play tackle football. That is where I really realize you are really a, and then I'm reminded even more of my passion when I see myself on video because I help coach, and I see these 10-foot arms go up in the air about every 2 seconds, and see this happen and that happen, and that's probably when I'm reminded to make sure that my passion is going towards the right things and not just out of control passion. But that's a whole different story, and we're not going to talk about football this morning. But I think it's important that we talk about passion. And when I think about passion, I think our minds can go to a lot of different places. I think it can go to the hobbies, the things that I'm passionate about. I think about my wife and my kids, that I am passionate about them, about who they are, about being involved in their lives. I tell you, being a dad and a husband is so much fun. I loved growing up playing sports, but it is way more fun to watch your kids play and watch them succeed and watch them sometimes fail, but it is so much more fun. And so it's really fun to be passionate about other people's dreams. It's really fun to be passionate about other people's purposes. I like to talk about my destiny, but I would much rather talk about the destiny that God has on the next generation and the destiny that God has on Hayden Michael and on my sons and your children as well. But I was thinking about passion this week because I think if the enemy can steal our passion, and if the enemy and if life can steal our joy and our zeal, then he's really taken a big step in keeping us quiet and keeping us from the things of God. You know, because it's very easy for me to talk about passion in regards to my sons playing football. It's really easy for me to talk about passion as I may watch some football, if the Lord leads, about 1:25, It's very easy for me to talk about those things. It's very easy for me. I was with someone last night, and they were watching our kids, and I don't know this guy, but I heard he was a hunter. And I could feel the passion of hunting come up. And he showed me all his pictures, and he has way more time or something than I do because he's got a ton of animals. But it's very easy for me to talk about those passions and the hobbies that I'm passionate about. And I think there's something to be said about passion for the kingdom of God and passion for the things of the Lord. And I love to talk about the things of God. And I'm challenged as I think about the various troubles that I see you go through in your life and the various troubles that I experience in my own life. And I look at a lot of those troubles, and oftentimes we see the passion when we go through troubles be affected. We see the passion be hindered. We see some of the things that we were gung-ho about 5 years ago because of life. We're not as gung-ho about those things anymore. I think about some of the dreams that God has spoken into my life, and I look at my life today and say, am I still passionate about those same things? And I'm challenged with it because passion is really what fuels us. I think the passion, the things we're passionate about, it drives our thoughts, our choices, our actions, right? I say it's the fuel that keeps us going. I think about passion. You know, there's some passions that just come naturally. Right? Like, you didn't have to convince me that I'm supposed to love my wife. Especially, you know, I remember when we first, you know, we've been married for 12 years. Right? That's pretty cool. That's a long time. But I remember when we were first, before we even married, like, you didn't have to convince me to tell me, well, you should love her. I was like, oh, trust me. Right? I want to love her, right? I want to love my wife. You didn't have to convince me about that. You don't have to convince me about being passionate about hunting or fishing or whatever else. But then there's some areas in our life where I think passion is taught, where I can learn to be passionate about those things. And I think there's some other things where passions can be birthed, right? Have you seen people that all of a sudden just get a kick on working out or a kick on CrossFit or whatever? They almost get like something happened and they're all of a sudden passionate about it. It's all they talk about, it's all they think about. And they weren't always that way. And so I think even the things of the Lord, there's passions that can be birthed in us. There's natural things that are in your heart that you were passionate about for a long time. But then there's other areas that the Lord can grow in you. And so I think it's important with wherever we're at when it comes to our passions, whether they're natural, whether they're taught, whether they're learned, it's important that we continue to see those passions, especially for the kingdom, advance, grow, and not be hindered. Amen? And I think out of all the prayers, you know, I think about, God, what kind of prayers do I pray? And one of the main prayers that I find in my prayer life that I pray, you know, because you kind of, you take a record. And one of my personal prayers is, God, let me not become indifferent to you or indifferent to the things of your kingdom. Right? Another word for indifferent is passionless. I don't ever want in my life to become just ho-hum with the things of God. And I think that's one of the major tactics of the enemy is he can take your joy. The Bible talks about the enemy wanting to come and steal your joy. And another word for joy is passions. That if he can take that zest out of your life, if he can take that zeal out of your life, then he's got a major step in your life. And so my prayer for us is, God, that we would never become indifferent or passionless for your presence, for your kingdom, and for the things that you want to do. And so I want to read a story, and I might have preached on this story before, you know, when you preach, you don't forget. But I think like 5 years ago, I preached out of this. But I felt like this week, I was just quickened in my spirit. And I want to read out of 2 Kings. And just a few verses this morning that I want to read to. But it's a story of Elisha, who was one of the prophets that one of our heroes. There's Elijah and Elisha. And we know that Elisha took the mantle from the prophet Elijah. And it was like a spiritual son and did far great things for the kingdom of God. And so I want to read out of 2 Kings, starting in verse 1. And it says this. It says, now the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, See, the place where we dwell is under your charge. It is too small for us. Okay, let us go to the Jordan, and each of us get a log, and let us make a place for us to dwell there. And he answered, go. Then one of them said, be pleased to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down some trees. But as one was falling a log, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, alas, my master, it was borrowed. Then the man of God said, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there, into the river, and made the iron float. That's weird. And he said, take it up. So he reached out his hand, and he took it. Okay, so this is one of the major miracles that the prophet Elisha performed. Here's one of the things I want to make very clear about miracles. They're not always going to make sense in the natural. I cannot explain to you this morning how an iron axe head floated. That's not the point of my message. I think oftentimes when it comes to the things of God, we find ourselves debating, well, how could that happen? Pastor Ryan, how could your dad be cancer-free right now when he had cancer? Right? Yeah, how could, I don't get it. How could you get in a car accident and walk out of there alive? How could this? How could that? How could you be so tight financially, but you pay your house payment every month? Well, I don't know. Here's what I do know is that God wants to perform miracles in our everyday life. Okay, that's what I do know this morning. And I also know that I don't want to spend time arguing about how an axe head floats, how the impossible happened, when there's more things that God wants to us to accomplish as a people and as a church. Amen? So, we got a piece of metal, piece of iron, an axe head that's floating. That's a miracle, okay? Definitely a miracle. So here's the setting of our story. We've got, which I compare to a family setting. We've got a church setting. We've got a structured setting going on in this story, okay? We've got a place where there was young prophets that were going to this quote-unquote prophet school to be taught how to become a prophet, to be taught how to excel in the things of God, okay? So we've got all, and I picture young men and women that are gathered, and they're learning from the best. They're learning from Elisha, and they are, I don't know what you do, at prophet school. I don't know if they're like, all right, from 12 to 11, we're going to call fire down from heaven. And then, you know, we're going to fast for 30 minutes. And then we're going to practice walking on water. You know, I don't know what they did. That'd be pretty cool, right? We're going to practice, you know, whatever it is. Right? But they're studying, how do we take the kingdom of God and how do we take what God is saying and translate those things to those that are in our care and those that are in our influence. And so we've got this place where I imagine that the things of God are becoming common practice, where the things of God are becoming part of our normal conversation, right? Where that's just what you talk about. They're talking about how the kingdom of God works, how it's supposed to work. It's not an abnormal setting to talk about the things of God in this story. Okay, so I want to paint the picture a little bit. So they're talking about those things. And we got to understand that this is really a story of growth and change. Because verse 1, it says, hey, these young men went to the boss and said, hey, this school is great and all, but it's too small for us. It's not working anymore. Okay, another translation says, this place is too limited for us. So this, you know, and if I were Elisha the prophet, I would probably think, you little, arrogant, young person. You're calling this too limited for you? This isn't good enough for you? Excuse me, young man? Right? I would, in my flesh, want to react. I would think, you
inconsiderate millennial. It's the same problem we have today. It's like, what do you mean it's too limited for you? Let me talk to you about walking 5 miles up and downhill to prophet school. Excuse me? Okay, so we've got to understand what's happening, right? But we've also got to understand that the next generation of leaders is saying, hey, this is great and all, but the things that God wants to do are bigger than what we have right now. This place is too limited, meaning, hey, this is great, but there might be more that God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. So this is what's going on. So talk about growth. So we've got growth in this story where they're saying, hey, it's too small, but we've also got change taking place. And I don't know how the man of God, Elisha, responded. I don't know if he responded like I would want to do with that young person that doesn't know what they're talking about. What do you mean this is too? I don't know. I do know that he said, okay, go. That's all it says. Well, if you read and if you study a little bit of the Hebrew language, they pretty much think that the prophet Elisha and him saying go pretty much went like, yeah, you do what you want. I don't really care. You do what you want. I don't think it's going to work. I don't think there needs to be a change, but go for it. So it wasn't like he was maybe necessarily being like, yeah. There might have been some hesitation in his heart. There might have been some, this is never going to work in his heart. I don't know. But again, those are some of the tendencies that we can look at from reading the scripture. I was thinking about growth. I was thinking about, we talked about last week, one of the names for growth is maybe stretching. When you grow, expanding. And another word that comes to mind is change. And I think we all like the idea of change, right? I talk about growth and change, and I'm like, sign me up for that. But then when the reality set in, and it's like, man, you want to change this, God, of my life? Why, I didn't sign up for that part of change. And so we've really got to understand what's going on in this story, because it is a growing, changing situation that Elisha is being faced with. The first thing I want to draw out of the scriptures, number one, religious experience and traditions of old are not enough. Because I believe there has to be a place where we gather the things that we know and the places that we've been and allow those things to join with the things that we don't know and the things that we don't see yet. We can't build a theology, we can't build a kingdom purely based on tradition and religious experience of what we know. That's important, but it's not the only thing. Because here's what I believe that these next generation of leaders were saying to the prophet. They were saying, hey, this place is great. We appreciate what you're doing. We appreciate it. But we believe that there's more that the Lord has. And in order to do those things, we need to adapt. We need to change. We need to build something that we don't see already. So I don't believe they were just being complainers and arrogant. And I believe if we look at the next generation, our youth, our young adults, our children, they say a lot of crazy things. They say a lot of crazy things. And I don't want to discount what they're saying because it doesn't make sense in my traditional mindset that's safe and that's comfortable. You know what I'm talking about? Because religious experience and traditions are not enough. You know, I think if I look at what I think these young men were saying, I think they were evaluating what was going on. You know, I talked about it last week. My wife and I go through times where we evaluate, how are we doing? How is our parenting going? Right? How are our kids doing? How's our intimacy level with the Lord? How are we doing connecting? Right? I believe that you have to have those times where you really evaluate where you're at, because if you don't, I believe you'll become dull. I believe you might come ineffective for the things of the Lord. And so I believe that these young men were probably evaluating, and I want to say this morning, that in order to stay in the now season of God for your life, you cannot get attached to the season that you are familiar with. In order, I want to read it again, if I can find it. In order to stay in the now season of God for your life, you cannot get attached with the season that you are currently in, or the season you're familiar with. I'll never forget, 4 years ago, we bought our house, and we bought a fixer-upper. It's exciting until you have to start doing the work. But we had the privilege of buying it from a lady whose husband built the house, and they'd lived in the house for like 46 years. And so she wanted to have a lot of personal interaction with us as the next buyers. And so she took us through the whole house, and I have a barn, and the barn was filled with junk, flat out junk. And every single piece of wood, she would go through and say, "You need to keep that because that was really nice wood. And if this breaks, that's what you need to fix it with." And she would go through the whole house and say, "That stove right there, that was top of the line. And it weighs about 1 billion pounds. And it's a double oven stove, and it's huge." And then I'll never forget, about 3 months after, she came back because she forgot some stuff, and we let her come in, and she saw that we ripped out the pistachio carpet that she paid extra for. And she said, "How could you do that? We paid extra for that color." And I'm like, "Oh, you got ripped off, lady." Right? But there was something in her heart that was so sentimental to her house. And she couldn't even fathom the fact that we would knock that wall down when she put it up, because the house was too wide open. And she wanted to compartmentalize it. And we said, Right? We want it open. We want a big living room. All those things. And I begin to think about those things when we do it with the Lord. When we attach false value to things that are methods and not foundations. We all do it. When we say, man, that pistachio carpet. Or man, that way of evangelism, that's how you do it. When we put extra value on methods and not on the foundational things, Lord, help us. But in the day, that pistachio carpet was it. You know, and if you're familiar with this place, in the day, those orange chairs were it. You know, and I think there's this divine tension that happens, right? There's a divine tension that happens when you say, "Lord, the things that you've done and the things that you want to do, how do we walk in honor for those things? But how do we not hold on to those things and make them more valuable than they already are? Lord, help us." You know, I want to be at the place where I can appreciate when I was 14 years old and I encountered God. But I want to have the next story that says when you were 32, when you were 38, when you were today, encountered the Lord in a fresh new way. Not continue to be passionate about when I was 14. I will always appreciate when I was 14 in Camp Delaney, Eastern Washington, encountering God. Because that's part of who I am. But there's more. There's more. Here's what I know about the next generation. I'm taking a long time on my first point. Man, is that they're looking for something real. And they're looking for something tangible and something authentic. And they can smell a phony from a mile away. I also think that's true about the millennial generation. The second thing I want to talk about in our scriptures. Number two, you must commit to go to a new place in the Lord. Okay, they said, hey, we've got to get out of here. We've got to move from here. It's in verse 2. Let us therefore go to the Jordan, and each of us get a log, and let us make a place for us to dwell there. And he said, go. You know, there's one thing to point it out and say, hey, Elisha, this place is just too small. But it's a whole different story for them to say, hey, this place is stall, too small, and we're going to now go to a new place. Right? It's one thing to talk about doing something different. It's a whole other thing to put it into action, to do something different. I think about the Jordan River. Okay, the Jordan River speaks of something new and something radical. Okay, that's what it speaks of. If you think about the Jordan River, there's significance. Come on, begin to think about all the Bible stories that have to do with the Jordan River. Think about Joshua, who Moses, my servant, is now dead. Joshua, take my people into the promised land. Well, guess what he had to do? He had to cross that Jordan River. You know, the Jordan River was a natural boundary for the people of God. If you look at the map, and you can see that it was a boundary mark. And the Lord said, hey, I want you to now go through that boundary into something new and something different. But God, this is where you've called us to be. God, this is the boundary that you established. And God says, no, in order for you to reach those things, you might have to go through this natural boundary. So Joshua, crossing the Jordan River was his first step in entering the promised land. Okay, our hero we're talking about today, Elisha, right? He received a double portion anointing from Elijah. Do you know where he received that? On the other side of the Jordan. The Bible says that they walked through the Jordan River. It parted. He received the double portion, and then he had to walk back. So it's a place of transition in your life. It's a place of destiny being called in your life. So when they say we're going to the Jordan, it's not just we want change for change. No, we're going to the place where we can walk in our promise, where we can reach our destiny. The Jordan is a place in your life where destinies are born, where promises are received. But you have to say yes to that new place. The Jordan is a place of walking over. I love that they, even little things about the scripture, says they each brought a beam. They each brought part of their gifting. They each brought part of their life. They didn't just like come, but they were bringing their gifts, their abilities, their talents that was going to help them thrive in that new place. New means this. Sometimes when you write notes and you're like, what did I mean by that? Sometimes you type less words to make it simpler. New means together. It wasn't a bunch of young, clueless zealots. But they said, generation, would you go with me? Fathers and mothers, would you come? New, the new places of God means we go to those new places together. I believe there is danger in the next generation making decisions in their own strength and own estimation. Right? I see it in my sons all the time. I'm like, dude, you don't want to do that. Well, why not? Just trust me. Right? So there's wisdom in the generations going together. You know, we were talking last night about this young generation, the iPad, iPhone generation, where at a touch of their thumb, they could order food. They could find a spouse. They can order a taxi. They can order anything that they want to and have it there in 2 days at their fingertips. But they can't get life experience. They can read about life experience, but they can't get taught how to pray until you find breakthrough. They can't get taught what it means to persevere because you have to
go through the persevering in order to learn it. You can't read about some of those things. But we need the wisdom of the mothers and the fathers that says, will you come? Will we go together? Would we truly see the wisdom of the old and the zeal of the young be joined together to see God's purposes? There's a need, mothers and fathers. There's a need. Because in our zeal, and I'm not saying I'm not young anymore. I kind of am. I'm awkwardly young. Especially when I look in the mirror and my forehead's getting bigger. I'm like, oh, man, my forehead's getting bigger and grayer. Means I'm losing hair. But there's a strength that comes when we see the family of God operate as the family of God. The fourth thing I want to talk about is that there a new place requires that you're committed to new action. Right? I wrote down this morning there's a difference between informative talk and new action. Okay, there's a commitment that says, Lord, we're gonna do what you've called us to do. We're going to put our hands to the plow. Right? We like to talk about putting our hands to the plow. But there's a putting of hands to the plow that has to happen if we're going to remain passionate about the things of God. One of the last things I want to talk about is living off a borrowed edge. Living off a borrowed edge. It says they got to work. And they started cutting down trees. And then the one guy cried out because the axe head had fallen off and went into the water. And he cried out and said, alas, my master. The point I want to make is we can't live off of borrowed edges any longer. And he was so frustrated. Number one, why? Probably because he can't cut a tree down anymore. Number two, it wasn't his axe to begin with. It wasn't his conviction. It wasn't his passion. It was someone else's cutting tool that was doing the work. And I think a lot of times we're convinced, even when it comes to the things of God, that I'm content using someone else's passion, using someone else's anointing, using someone else's zeal for the things of God. We need a church that's not using someone else's edge to see damage done to the kingdom of darkness and roads paved for the kingdom of God. We can't live off of borrowed edges anymore. One thing about my personality, I do not like borrowing things from people because it breaks. I break it every time and then I'm responsible to it. And I don't want to borrow anointings. I don't want my sons to just be like, oh, well, my dad does this good. No, I want them to have an anointing of their own where they can say, this is my conviction. Right? And as a church, I believe we're in a place where we say, hey, we're not going to borrow this anointing, but we're going to have our own anointing. We're going to have our own passions that are going to fuel the things that God has for us. You know, there's a difference when you own something to when you are renting something, when you're just occupying the space that's provided for you and you're paying your dues. And we want to own the anointings that God's called us to own. So he lost his edge. What do you do when you lose your passion? Think about it. What do you do when you lose your passion? You know, I was reminded of the scripture in Zechariah that says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit. What do you do when you lose your passion? This guy lost his axe. Here's what we got to do. When you lose your passion, when the axe head goes flying off into the ground and you don't have it anymore, you stop. I think what I like to do is we like to continue with the motions. I know I lost the edge, but I'm going to keep beating on this tree with the handle. Because if I hit it enough times, right, I'm going to continue to do things in my own strength, even though I lost the cutting edge. If I just hit harder, it'll come down. If I just go through the motions for one more day,
But here in our scripture, they stopped working. They said, hold on a minute. We're not going to keep trying to knock this thing over. We're going to stop. He recognized his loss. He said, Master, I'm sorry. I lost my master. What have I done? And he took a full and frank confession. He's like, oh my Lord, he says, it wasn't mine. And then he said, what do we do? What do we do? And I love the answer that the prophet Elisha gives him. He says, where did it fall? Where did it fall? Where did it fall? Where did you lose the edge? Where did it go down? Well, that's a good question. I think of my own life when I feel like there's areas in my life where I'm like, man, I'm not connecting with the Lord anymore. Or if I look at my personal life and my wife and kids, where am I not connecting with my wife? What areas? Where did I lose it? Where am I losing it? Where is it becoming not effective anymore? With my kids, man, I don't feel like I have their heart right now. Where did I lose it? Where did I go back? So you go back to that place. They went back to the place where it went down. And that's where the miracle happened. In that place where it went down. Here's what I love about the heart of our God. Is the heart of a father is to teach us where we lost it. Where we got off track. And getting us back on track. Now again, I can look at this miracle and I could say, well, I've never seen a piece of iron float before. How could that be? You know, when we have those moments in our life where we honestly evaluate ourselves and say, where have we lost it? With whatever area is going on in your life. And the Lord says, it was right here. A lot of times we could say, well, how's that going to happen because of A, B, C, and D? And the Lord says, would you just let me do the miracle? Would you get your heart right? Would you let me do the miracle? But I think the important thing is keeping our heart in the right place. So he does whatever he does. The miracle happens and metal floats. And then he says, here. Now take it. Take it. You put your hand out and you take it. I'm sure there was some embarrassment. I'm sure there was some fear. I'm sure there was a lot of things that were going through the young man's mind when the prophet said, here's your edge back. But he grasped, he had to take it. He had to lay hold of that edge. He had to lay hold of that passion. For himself. And he got back at it. I'd assume. You know, it doesn't say he put it back on. But he laid hold of it. Would you stand with me this morning? I felt two things specifically for today. That I felt like the Lord wanted to do in us. But I believe that there's a place that the Lord is calling us to. As individuals in a family. That is saying, God, it's different than what we've known. My wife and I are in that season with our kids. It's different, God, than what we've known. And then I think the second thing the Lord wants to is he wants to renew passions for the things of his kingdom. Come on, those areas where we've become indifferent to the kingdom of God, where we've been living off a borrowed edge or someone else's anointing for our life. Right? I believe the Lord wants to say, hey, where did you lose it? Where did you get off track? And he'll do the miracle and then take hold of it for your future, for your life. And so I just want to pray for us as we're done this morning. So God, we come to you this morning. Father, we thank you that you are calling us as your people
to continually grow with your kingdom, to continually be moved by your Spirit. Father, we look at this story today of just different aspects of it. Father, we want to be people who are growing with the kingdom of God. Father, we don't want to be people who can only talk about what God did in our life when we were 14. But Father, we want to continually be moving with your Spirit and continuing to have testimonies of what your kingdom is doing in our lives. Father, even as I was challenged this week of what are you doing with your passions? Are you still passionate about the things of God like you used to be? Father, forgive us for where we've been living off of borrowed edges, where we've been living off of someone else's anointing and someone else's calling. Father, forgive us for in those moments where we've lost the passion, where we've said, we're just going to do it in our flesh and power through it. Father, thank you for showing us areas this morning. Father, thank you for showing us areas in our marriage, maybe where we've got off, in our life, in our work area. Father, we believe this morning that you can resurrect those things. Father, even impossible things in the flesh, Father, you can do the impossible this morning. Just as you made the iron float, Father, you can make dreams come alive in people's hearts. Father, this morning we look to you. Father, would you ignite those areas of passion that maybe aren't burning like they need to? Father, would you ignite those dreams that are all but dead in people's minds? Father, this morning, would you ignite those passions for your kingdom once again? Father, I pray as a people, I pray as a church, Father, as individuals, Father, that we would take hold of those passions. Father, that we would push past the fear, that we would push past the insecurity, that we would push past the shame and lay hold of the things that you have for us. Father, we want to be a people that go together and accomplish the things of God. Father, we love you and we bless you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Cool. Well, be encouraged today. Be encouraged this week as we continue to pursue the things that God has for us as families and as a church. And we're going to see those things come into the fullness. Amen? Amen. All right. See ya. Have a great day. Love you. Bless you. We'll see you next time.